Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
After Jesus' birth in Bethlehem of Judea, during the reign of King Herod, astrologers from the east arrived one day in Jerusalem inquiring, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." At this news, King Herod became greatly disturbed, and with him all Jerusalem. Summoning all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they informed him. "Here is what the prophet has written. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the princes of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Herod called the astrologers aside and found out from them the exact time of the star's appearance. Then he sent them to Bethlehem after having instructed them, "Go and get detailed information about the child. When you have discovered something, report your findings to me so that I may go and offer him homage too." After their audience with the king, they set out. The star, which they had observed at its rising, went ahead of them until it came to a standstill over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they found the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their coffers and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They received a message in a dream not to return to Herod, so they went back to their own country by another route. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Matthew has composed an important part of our mythology regarding the birth of Jesus. For some folks, the story of the three kings is as essential to Christmas as Santa Claus. Statuette makers always crown them, and they are prominent royal figures in our nativity scenes. But for the record, Matthew didn't call them kings. He called them astrologers and wise men. And he didn't say how many of them there were. But regardless of the number, the story says that these wise guys call Jesus a king. "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" they ask. And a real king, Herod, gets all upset at the prospect of being replaced. Clearly, Matthew wanted to tell his audience that this was no ordinary birth, no ordinary child. And in the ancient world, who were the most extraordinary of persons? Kings, of course. So to Matthew, thanks to Matthew, we are stuck with a metaphor, king, that is sexist and authoritarian. One that Jesus himself would surely reject. John's Gospel tells of an incident in which Jesus runs from a crowd that wanted to carry him off and make him a king. The joke is that the church caught him and crowned him against his will. A huge problem with making Jesus a king is that a good subject of the Roman Empire would say, as in the crucifixion story, "We have no king but Caesar." Calling Jesus a king was poking the bear. teasing Israel's cruel and brutal occupiers. It was a way for Christians to stick it to the Romans, as if to say, your king is nothing compared to ours. It's the same with the title Son of God. Roman emperors were commonly called sons of God. Giving that title to Jesus was just another way to taunt the civil authorities. Really dangerous stuff. So here we are, many centuries later, and in spite of everything, king is still a preferred title for Jesus. Time for some new, more inclusive metaphors, don't you think? Catholics still end the liturgical year each year with a feast called Christ the King. There are parishes and schools and hospitals that bear that name. But again, king is just a metaphor. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title, which in itself is not royal. And it is not gender specific. It means literally the anointed one. We are all, regardless of gender, anointed ones. Male, female, or non-binary anointed ones. Sacramentally, we get anointed, Christed, in our baptism, made part of the body of Christ. We are all other Christs, but not kings or queens. So Matthew, unfortunately, I think, says Christ is the anointed one is king. But he has another big revelation to make. Not only was this king as extraordinary could get, but the glory he reveals is not just for Jews. It's for all humankind. That's the real epiphany, what the dictionary calls an illuminating discovery. That's the real good news. This is a universal Christ, what theologians call the cosmic Christ. The astrologers Matthew presents are presumably from far away non-Jewish places, Gentile places. But Matthew wrote primarily for a Jewish audience. His gospel is the most Jewish of the four. And his people saw themselves, and not foreigners, as God's chosen people. They must have been appalled to think that God would make Gentiles co-heirs with them, members of the same body with them, and sharers of the promise with them, as it says in today's second reading. That did not sit well with some first century Jewish Christians. They wanted nothing to do with those dirty, uncircumcised Gentiles. So Matthew had to compose a strange and mysterious story featuring magi and angels and dreams and a moving star to make it clear that embracing Gentiles as brothers and sisters was ordained by God. It's as if he were telling them, look folks, the Jesus movement is expanding into foreign places. It's happening and you can't stop it. That train is leaving the station, and you better get on board. Earlier, I called for new and more inclusive metaphors with which to honor the universal Christ. Matthew, by calling the Magi wise, has given us one. He wrote a story in which stargazing wise ones seek the Christ. The one who embodies divine wisdom, Sophia in Greek. Every year at around this time, we hear the corny little expression, wise men still seek him. The wise ones are always seeking other wise ones. So instead of calling Jesus Christ the King, perhaps it makes more sense to honor him as Christ Sophia. That's not foreign to this faith community. We have used that title before. And you will hear it used in today's closing hymn. Sophia, wisdom, is not a royal dictator and not an attribute of just one gender. Christ as Sophia is the spirit that broke down barriers between Jews and Gentiles of biblical times and can do that for Israelites and Palestinians of today and any other division you could mention. This is the Christ that unifies all of us. Everyone, 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 todos, 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 as the Pope has said. Christ Sophia, represented by a baby that the foreign magi honored, is the universal divine love that all wise persons seek, persons of any time or culture, any religion, or no religion at all. We're all out there seeking wisdom. I stripped our final hymn of today of all royal and non-inclusive language, at least I tried to. It wasn't my attempt to turn it into a prayer of praise for all the manifestations, all the epiphanies in Matthew's story. It was my praise of all the wisdom Sophia elements of this season of wonder. It is my expression of gratitude for all the creativity of Matthew's and Luke's lovely works of fiction. The baby, the mother, the magi, and the strange gifts they presented. The shepherds, the angels, the animals, all participants with us in a great and holy mystery. One that reveals a love that has no limit. None. On December 30th, Bob's nephew and his wife invited us to go with them to their parish in Pennsylvania for the vigil mass for the Feast of the Holy Family. I'm always reluctant to go to a parish for liturgy. I find myself overly critical of the conservative way so many churches express their faith. As expected, I had a sense of sadness about being there, knowing that my traveling would keep me from this community where our liturgies mean so much to me. Anyway, I chose to settle for a less satisfying worship experience. But Christ Sophia led me to some epiphanies. After receiving communion and on our way back to our pew, Bob and I stopped to look at the nativity scene set up in front of the Blessed Mother altar. I noticed the three kings, all properly crowned, and numerous other small statues, including the baby Jesus. And I realized how blessed I was to be with people who loved the story of the Incarnation as I do. Even if our metaphors don't match. I was thinking about how sweet that whole scene looked when suddenly one of the three kings, the one carrying the myrrh, started to speak to me. Yes, the statue spoke to me. Now, I'm not psychotic, just go with me on this, okay? Let go of your judgments, he said. Stop wishing for more inclusive language and better hymns and a more enthusiastic congregation. Just appreciate that these are people trying to grow in wisdom as you are. That's why they're here, Richard. So give them a break. I then thought about his strange gift, myrrh, an embalming substance, a reminder of death at the start of a new life. What was that all about? It told me that this story doesn't end at the creche. Some 33 years later, this child would grow to be seen as a troublemaker that the Romans would choose to eliminate. So this wise man was there to tell us, to tell me, that the story would go on. My faith tells me that it is unfolding still. I was about to make a right turn and walk down the aisle, the side aisle, to my pew, when Mary stopped me. She had something to say. Treasure all these things in your heart. That's what I do, she said. The cow said, me too. And the donkey nodded enthusiastically. Then the angels began to sing. The shepherds started dancing. The star got brighter. And suddenly the liturgy was a lot more beautiful. Epiphanies happen when, like Matthew, we give our imaginations some breathing room and spin a tale or two. When we do, Christ the King becomes Christ Sophia. The chosen people becomes everybody. Animals are smart, angels sing, we hear wise men and women speaking to us, and their bizarre gifts begin to make sense. May epiphanies keep coming for all of us. And God's people say,
Amen.
Your thoughts?